This sermon was delivered on May 14, 2023. The scripture being read is John 14, starting in verse 15.
If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear and are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So we're going to read a little bit more in this passage in a second, but I want to stop and talk about some of the things he said, because in the modern church, some of these words sound a little controversial. You can take these things several ways, but what Jesus is saying here is that there are people in this world who are not going to be willing to hear this word. We see the gospel as being meant for everyone. And God said he loved the whole world so that none should perish if they believe in his Son. But there are those who don't. And Jesus is very clearly saying it here. He said, there are people who will not see. There are people who will not hear. There are people who will not get this message. But as we'll find throughout the next 20 or so minutes, the beauty of that for us who do believe is we don't have to decide. All we get to do is still be obedient and tell people about him anyway. And if they don't believe, that's on them, right? That's their decision. It's not me. It's their decision if they believe or not. And I think sometimes, especially when we are in a community of believers, we start to feel or start to think that this gospel is going to be accepted by everyone. And Jesus is pretty clear that it's not. And the great part, well, this isn't the Great Commission, but it's around the same time that he gave the Great Commission to these disciples. He's telling them about this. And he says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And there are a lot of people in this world who aren't willing to do what he says. Let's continue on in verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you. The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Come now, let us go from this place. So my point in this passage today, oh, sorry, I didn't advance the slide, didn't I? When you guys didn't get the last part of it. There it is. And my sermon title is, did Jesus leave or did Jesus go? Still not up there. Sorry. There it is. Did Jesus leave or did Jesus go? So I do want to start off by telling you, last weekend, I was asked to do a scripture reading and a devotional at my son's baccalaureate for his high school. And I used this passage, and I used it to talk about the graduating seniors. And I talked about how, are you leaving this place or are you going somewhere else? And there's a difference. There definitely is a difference in that mentality of those two words, leaving or going. And as you heard through the passage that we just read, and if I went back and we reviewed it some more, you would see that Jesus didn't say, I am leaving you. He said, I am going. And he even actually at one point said, I am going away and I am coming back to you. He didn't leave the disciples. He doesn't leave us. He was going to another place to prepare a place for us. And you might think, well, that's semantics, because in order to go somewhere, you have to leave somewhere, right? But there's a connotation to those two words. When you say, I'm going somewhere, there's a positive feeling for that. I guess unless you say you're going to jail. But, you know, if you say, I'm going somewhere, you're going, you're moving, you're being called. Rarely does someone say, I'm called to leave. Usually they say, I'm called to go. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through this today. But that's an important concept to think about. We go. We go forward in the name of Jesus Christ. We go out into the world in the name of Jesus. We go forward. Oops. Wrong thing advancing here. Okay. So I want you to have that, you know, think about that in your mind. Another example would be, you know, when someone is disgruntled at a job and they're going to quit, would they say, I'm going to another job? Or would they say, I'm leaving this job? I'm leaving, right? So the leaving side has kind of a little bit of a negative connotation to it often. You know, you're leaving this place. If a couple was going to get divorced, they wouldn't say, I'm going on to my next opportunity in life. They said, I'm leaving this bum, right? It's got this negative connotation to it, this negative feeling. But when you say, I'm going somewhere, there's a charge to it. There's a optimism to it. There's a challenge to it. There's an excitement to it. And so as I told the seniors last weekend, they are not leaving high school. They're going on to their next step in life. They're going on to what's next. And really, if you think about it, they're taking with them their high school experience. They'll always be Heritage High School senior graduates. They can't ever leave that behind. They will always take that with them as they go forward. Another passage I want to think about today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 16. It won't be on the screen, but it's something you all are very familiar with. And Jesus, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This is after his death and resurrection. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then here's where you guys should be familiar with this passage. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So that's obviously the Great Commission that we've, all of us have, you know, we're all called to be evangelists, missionaries, disciples of this great commission of "therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You notice he didn't say leave. He didn't say therefore leave what you're doing and make disciples. He said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples and baptize them. And that's our charge, is to go forward. Remember, the name of that sermon is, did Jesus leave or did he go? He did not leave. Jesus goad, to use the word. It was about going somewhere so that we could follow. In Acts 1 and verse 3, and so Matthew 28 is right at the end of the book of Matthew. And now at the very beginning of Acts, Jesus is talking with disciples. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. And I think it's very interesting that he used these words. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And then listen to this. So remember, he said, don't leave Jerusalem. But he's also said, go and make disciples. And really, this is kind of almost the same kind of scene. It's really close to the telling of the story. So he said, go make disciples. Don't leave Jerusalem. Then he says, you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so he's charged them to go forth, but not to leave. So much so, he's even said, don't leave Jerusalem, and you're going to be my witnesses here and there and everywhere. Because as you go, you're still here. You're not leaving this place. You're going forward. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. You know, I've read this passage several times in my life, and it just baffles me. And it's so funny. I wish someone would really capture this in kind of a scene in a movie with all the glory and everything. And then there's these two men coming like, there's 11 guys. What you looking at? And that's kind of what they say. These two men dressed in white, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? What are you doing? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. His mission, his whole gospel, is this concept of forward movement, of going to the next spot. Anytime he talked about leaving, it was often in a negative connotation. He said, if you go into a city and they don't accept you, leave that place. That negative feeling. But he said, go make disciples. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Judea and Samaria and to the whole world. And Jesus didn't leave earth. Jesus was going to the Father. In that same way that Jesus ascended to heaven, you will see him go, that you saw him go into heaven. All of that, those words charge us to go forward. Now, these passages are often used around the idea of missionaries and going out into the mission field. And I want to talk about that a little bit. As I said before, you know, when you're charged with something, you're not saying I'm being called to leave somewhere. You're being called to go. And Corey, my wife, her parents were missionaries for about 40 years. Yeah, of their lives. And I can't ever imagine them when they went to Kenya. That's when I knew them. They were in Kenya for the better part of our marriage. until her mom passed away. But I can't imagine her mom, her dad ever saying, yeah, we're leaving this place to go to Africa. They were going to Africa. They were going there to serve. You know, they, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, they served in Kenya, Nigeria, Belize, the Navajo mission in Arizona. And like I said, they did this for over 40 years in the mission field. But I want to pose to you today that their missionary work was not just in Kenya and Nigeria and Belize and Arizona. It was everywhere they lived because they were missionaries for Jesus Christ. And so whether they were in any of those places or whether they were back home, they were constantly being those missionaries. Corey's mother was an amazing speaker. She spoke at several churches who supported them and who didn't support it, but he was invited to speak in a lot of places, and she was a fantastic writer. To read her emails of communication that we got, she just, stories came true through her mom. The song we sang earlier, Here I Am, Lord, was a song that Corey and I sang about a month after we were married, when they were going back to Kenya to be overseas and away from us. Really the first time they were away from Corey in Corey's life. And we sang that song at their last service, their charge service for them to go into the back in the mission field. So this idea of being missionaries and going into the world, we traditionally look at as what her parents did. But I'm here to say today that their daughter, my wife, and the mother of our children, who grew up wanting to be a missionary like her mother, is. We made a decision when we first had kids that she wasn't going to work outside of the home. And we decided that we were going to be missionaries to our children. And so as they grew, that's what she did. She was a missionary in the same way her mom was. Her mom went overseas to do it and then came home and did it. Corey did it at home and did it in her community. And when she leaves the house or we go anywhere now, we've been in this area since 2000. And so we've been here 22 and a half years. We can't go somewhere without someone knowing Corey. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, we'll be somewhere and, hey, Coach Kern, or hey, Corey, or, and I'm like, who the heck is that? Oh, it's so-and-so-and-so. I mean, I think she probably knows more people in this area, this county, than she doesn't. I mean, I think she knows at least half of them. It seems that way when we're out and going about. And that happens because we live the Great Commission. When Corey and I decided that she would stay home with our children, we didn't decide that she would leave the workforce. We decided that she would go and be a mom, and that she would go and tend to her kids and work in the community. She has, for the last, I think, 12 years you've done Moms in Prayer? She has a group of ladies that every week get together, and they pray for the teachers of the school, and they pray for the children of the schools that we feed through here in Frisco every week. Nobody knows that. Nobody sees that. There's some teachers that know that, but there's very few people that know that. But she listened to that calling in her life, and it's what she's done. Now she's back in the workforce. She works as a school teacher now, but she is a missionary to our county, to our home. We always look at missionaries as going somewhere else. Well, she did go. She went to this county here to serve them in everything she could do. And she's lived out the Great Commission. And I talk about this today on Mother's Day for the very reason that there are mothers who have made the choice to stay home. There are mothers who have made the choice to work. And I'm not necessarily saying one is better than the other, because you can be a missionary in both fields. And you can also not be a missionary in both fields. So just staying home and being a mom, staying at home, doesn't necessarily mean that you are living out the great commission that Christ has given you. Going to work doesn't necessarily mean you're rejecting it. Each one of those is intentional. You know, it starts with the word go. Go. And then there's another verb in there, and it's make disciples. So Corey's parents, when they went to Kenya, if all they did is went to Kenya and just lived there, are they missionaries? No, they're residents. They just go and live. It just happens to be the place they live. But when you go, and you go with intention, wherever it is you're going, and you make disciples, you are a missionary. And that's what we are all commanded to do. That's what the Great Commission is commanded us to do. We talked about it a little bit this morning, that it's oftentimes when we think of the Great Commission, we think, hey, go into the world and baptize everybody. Because it's baptism, you know, there's a lot of the words, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that's what gets stuck in our mind, is go baptize. But it's more than that. It's go, make disciples, and then baptize. It is on us to preach the word of Jesus Christ everywhere we go and in everything we do. And one of the things that I love about my dear friend and the pastor of this congregation, John, is that I don't think I've ever seen someone live that out more than he does. You know, there, a lot of us from time to time, we get into a situation where we're doing the right thing, we're in the right place, and, you know, we may be urged to bring up the name of Jesus. And you're like, well, you know, there's a Muslim here, I might offend him. Or there's a Hindu here, I might offend him. And so we make all these excuses. Not John. John is willing and ready and always on point to share with people the hope that lies within him. We are called to be that. We are called to do those things. A missionary spreads the gospel. Missionary isn't somebody that necessarily has to travel overseas. A missionary is someone who knows their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and is willing to share it. Not just willing, shares it in everything they say and they do. I'm going to make a little confession about myself here, that a few weeks ago, well, I announce sporting events in the area. I get to do some football in the fall. And this spring I did all of Ethan's home baseball games. And so I'm just sitting up at the press box, and, you know, I get to announce the next batter. And of course, you know, when it's a visiting team, you're not near as excited because we're home. But, you know, when it's our home team, you know, you're loud and exciting. You play music and everything with it. And there was a confrontation of one of the visiting team's moms who, I guess, just didn't like the way I did it. She called me some colorful names. And there was some yelling back and forth between her and then myself and then another man and my wife. And, it wasn't my proudest moment. But I am going to say what then brings me great joy is that the people who have talked to me afterwards that know me and have asked or have heard what happened, they've all said, I knew something crazy must have happened for you to react that way. Because they said they saw that as out of my character. They saw that as not someone who I am. And I'm going to confess, I can be a hothead. I have a temper, and unfortunately my wife hates this, but I am redheaded. And, you know, us redheads oftentimes are classified as having more of a temper than others. But the people in my community, the people that I interact with, Jesus has filled me with his Holy Spirit so that when they see me, they don't see me, they see the reflection of Jesus living in me. And so when I got angry that night, whoa, that isn't like Brent. Because they usually see the reflection of Jesus. Now, I work in IT. That's my job. I umpire. I do sports announcing. I come here on Sunday mornings and play music. I'm not a missionary. It's not my job, right? But I am. And so are you. And if we take this even a step further, everything that we do in our life is a reflection of who we are and what we believe and who lives within us. So when you think about that, who do you want people to see reflected through you? Do you want to see Jesus reflected through you? If it's not Jesus, who is it? And so choose to be a missionary for Jesus Christ. Because if you're not a missionary for Jesus Christ, you're a missionary for someone. And if it's not Jesus, who is it? If it's not Jesus, it's not worth your time. It's a waste of your time, and it's a waste of what God has called you to do. So I've given you some examples, but I want to give you a real practical example in Scripture of what it really means to be a missionary. And it's found in John chapter 15. And Jesus says there, "My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then there's this really kind of interesting phrase that's almost it's a little weird on the lips, especially in our modern English. It says, "Greater love has no one than this," which is like, that's clumsy, right? I mean, you would think he would say greater love is this, but it's greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Well, believe me, that's been taken out of context a million times over the course of the last 2,000 years and what that means. And, you know, coming from Jesus, when he laid his life down, he died. And, you know, when Paul talks about Jesus laying his life down, he says, "I am crucified in Christ, but yet I live." And so what does this mean? Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. I think we can define life a little bit here. It sounds like dying or no longer living. And I don't think that's really what Jesus meant. I don't think he wants all of us to go out and be sacrificed or to be martyred in as far as losing your physical life and within the way it's measured of breath and heartbeat and all those things. But Stephen Covey, he's an author. Can't think of the name of his book. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Yep. He wrote in there, the measure of someone's life is the dash. You guys ever heard this? Mm-hmm. You're born. Bill, when were you born?
December 2nd, 1942.
So 1942, dash, and someday there will be another year out there. 2070 or something like that, probably. Bill's life is defined by the dash, which means it's time. It's a measurement of time. And so if we go back and read Jesus' words again, but this time we say it like this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's time for one's friends, as opposed to life. Because that's really what he's talking about. It's giving up the time of your life for one's friends. That's being a missionary. It's not necessarily praying for someone. It's not necessarily feeding the hungry or clothing them. It's not necessarily going to church. It's not preaching. It's not singing. It's not It's giving the time that you have through the name of Jesus Christ to serve others in whatever way you have skills and talents. For some people, that means going and living in the bush in Kenya, in Africa. For some people, that means staying at home for 12, 13 years as your children grow up so that you're there teaching them and combating the ways of the world so they know about Jesus Christ. For some people, it means going to work every single day and being a missionary in your workplace. For some people, it means sharing every single word of the gospel perfectly and being able to teach exactly what Jesus was saying and what the words of the Bible mean. For other people, as St. Francis Assisi so famously said, they preach the gospel every day of their lives and sometimes use words. And what he's saying is that every action they take in their lives, whether they speak or not, preaches of the gospel. Greater love has no one than this, but that they lay down their time for their friends. On this Mother's Day, take some time to remember your mom, whether she's here or whether she's gone. Take some time for you mothers to be thankful for the job that Christ and God gave you to be a mother to someone. For those of you who may not be mothers, who never had the opportunity to have children, you're still a mother probably to someone. Just because you don't have a birth child doesn't mean that you haven't mothered someone, that you haven't loved someone. Take time, as the opening call to worship that we read today, to be of noble character, to be worth your time spent as if rubies are gold, that your children will arise and bless you and praise your name, not because of they worship you, but because of the reflection that comes through you, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name. Amen.